chapter 16, Matthew, one of my favorites. Have you say that all the time? I got a lot of favorites. The Pharisees, verse 1, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees stop. Now, they aren't generally allies. So why are they hanging out together? Because they have a common enemy. Have you ever heard the enemy of my enemy is my friend? So they're getting together because this Jesus, he's got to be stopped, you know, is the idea. They've already committed blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. They're embedded where they are. Can they change? Well, some do. Some do. We'll see Pharisees get saved. We won't see any Sadducees get saved. Now, I say that I don't know any Pharisees, and we don't see any name in the New Testament, you know, Ananias, who was of the Sadducees, or anything like that. But we'll see, like, Pharisees get saved, notably Joseph of Arimathea. I would think Nicodemus. Definitely, there's one guy named Saul. He turns out to be Paul later on, a Pharisee. Definitely gets saved, okay? So the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting him, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. Is tempting like tempting from the devil? No, it's like testing. Okay, prove it. You're somebody. You say you're, okay, why don't you give us a sign from heaven? A sign? You mean like I just fed like 5,000 with some breadcrumbs and that wasn't a sign for you? And all you got your knickers in a knot over, did they wash their hands? At his baptism, do you remember the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove? Do you remember a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased"? Do you remember that? It thundered. Because a friend of mine, I'll say a friend. A guy I was talking to at work, and he said, if God just wants to be known, why don't you just open up the heavens? Hello, here I am. As he tried it. Matter of fact, he came to earth. It didn't go really well. They crucified him. I'm just saying. It's always going to be, the way God set it up, it's always going to be a step of faith, and there's no shortcut around it. And if you're absolutely intent on not believing, he'll always give you an opportunity to not believe. Belief is not an act of intellect. It's an act of the will. Oh, you want a sign? He answers unto them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the sign of the times? We say it, you know, red sky in the morning, sailor take warning, red sky at night, sailor's delight. We know that, right? We've been saying it for a long time. I have a friend of mine, he's got part Indian, but he always tells, you know, it's going to rain about, this is Maine, right? You don't like the weather, wait a minute, except for winter. That lasts more than a minute. But everything else, you know how quickly it changes. It never surprises him. We're at Ice Fish. He says, yeah, it's going to cloud up at about and this and that and this. Quite independent of checking. And he's usually pretty correct. He can just read he just knows. You know what I mean? When I want to find out which way the wind's blowing because we're deer hunting, you know, like a cigarette lighter is a good thing. I never carry one, but people have, you know, just for that reason to see which way the wind's blowing. But usually it's circling anyway. And it never blows like exactly one directed. Direction, but he can look at the sky and say, oh, it's out of the east, northeast, kind of by, and you know, and I don't know. He says you're hypocritical if you can do that. If you can read the signs of the sky, that's not a bad thing. He's not saying it's a bad thing, but he's saying if you can't read discern the you can't discern the signs of the times. That's hypocritical. Why is it hypocritical? Because you're straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. The big issue is the sign of the times, not if it's going to rain tomorrow. Okay, that's important. Can we read the signs of the times? So quickly turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, the Spirit, verse 1, speaketh expressly. Okay, the Holy Spirit of God, God the Holy Spirit, expressly says that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. What are, me and Susan were talking about this sometime, what are the seducing spirits and doctrines of devils? Well, anything I said that I say would be speculation, be a guess. And you probably have your own guesses. Do we see people departing from the faith? Oh, in record numbers. Deconstruction, buying into the LGBTQ agenda, wokeism, I think there's major stuff coming along that's going to shake people's faith right to the core. I think. How do you know that? You can already be able to read the signs of the times. Are we in the latter days? Is that a surprise to you if I said that we were? You're the ones tonight, guys. I'm singing to the choir when I say we're in the end times. I don't think you are the kind of people who will, you know, can read the signs of the heavens, but you can't read the signs of the heavens. You know what I mean? And he calls them in verse 4, wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. There shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Of course, that's Jonah. And he left them and departed. Now, he left them and departed. That's kind of a picture, a word picture of what's, okay, you don't have God in your life anymore because he just vacated. He just left the premises. What is the sign of the prophet Jonah? In a word, resurrection. Now, some people teach that when that happened and why, you know, he went to Nineveh and he was telling the people, you know, you're 40 days from ground zero, you're going to get yours. They repented on spec. His message isn't turn or burn. His message is you're all done. And on spec, they repented from the king on down to the farm animals or in sackcloth and ashes. It's remarkable. And God said, okay, I won't judge you, because God's merciful. Now Jonah was really mad and upset about that, as you remember the story. And so he pouts and complains that see, this is why I didn't want to come. I know how you are. I know how gracious you are. Imagine that. What a prophet. But that's wrong. They said when he went to Nineveh, it was during a time of what is it when the sun gets blocked out by the moon? An eclipse. It was an eclipse, and that was the sign. That's exactly wrong. I don't know if that happened or not. But he says in another place, I'm only going to show you the sign of Jonah, as the Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the great fish, or whale. The word is sea being, so it could go either way. If it was a fish, it was very cold. There's two fish that could swallow a man. One of them's great white, but that usually is in pieces. And there's two whales that could swallow a man. So if it's in a whale, it's very, very warm. Either way, I don't think it's very comfortable. I don't know that I'm signing up for that duty. But so he's in this, 3 days and three nights? So must the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth, he says. Now, he spells it out there. So that eclipse thing, I don't know where they get that, but I've heard it too many times. One guy said it, another guy start copying it. So he leaves them and departs. So when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we have taken no bread. He's mad at us. We forgot the bread. I don't know. I almost understand that. Do you feel like God's mad at you a lot of times? He's not. He's not. When there's something that needs to be changed in our life, he leads us in that direction. I've said often, he loves us just the way we are, but he loves us so much he won't leave us the way we are. And he's prone to tell us when we're doing something wrong, and he's going to work in our lives to bring about that change to make us more like Jesus Christ. But here he's all snappy and short with them. Oh, you got to beware of the leaven of the... And they're, oh, no, we didn't... How did they get to that place? I almost understand, because sometimes I think, like... I tell you something. If anything goes in my life slightly askew, and I don't have to be upside down in a ditch, just, you know, flat tire or something, I start repenting over things I've never done wrong in my life. I don't know. You're laughing. Is that like you too? Because I don't want it to be like, is this me? Is it like something I've done? Is it? And I always like trying to lead and examine life. So I almost understand it. Oh, it's because we haven't taken any bread. When Jesus perceived, he said unto them, oh, ye have little faith. Now it's a thing. It's a faith thing with him. Why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 or how many baskets ye took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 or how many baskets ye took up? Listen, I can make bread. I can multiply. It's not a bread thing. I can get a dandelion green, pick it, pluck it, and you'd have a salad for the rest of your life if I want. It's not, you know what I mean? It's like, Why are you guys like that? And because do you not remember is an issue to him. I've already shown you who I am and what I'm capable of. Why don't you remember that? How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Ah, they get it. Then understood they how he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Many times he talks in a certain way just to arouse, just to get them to that place. Look in verse 6 again. Take heed and beware of the leaven. He didn't say beware of the bread. Leaven is always a picture of sin in Scripture. It corrupts by puffing up. It's a good picture. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Do you remember the woman took the 5 measures of meal and put the leaven in it? And he said, that's what the kingdom's like. That's not a good thing. But we covered that when we covered it. This is one of my favorite stories. We were at Caesarea Philippi when Ken was talking to us about that. I've heard Ken teach on this before when we weren't at Caesarea Philippi. When we were there, it was pretty dramatic, okay? When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, now there's two Caesareas, one Caesarea down by the sea where Paul, they marched him remember there was a plot on his life after his arrest. They said, we ain't going to eat until we kill Paul. And the commander got wind of it, and he sent him to Caesarea. It's a few miles from, I can't remember how many. Like one night's march, like especially if you're on a horse. It's not that far away. Caesarea down by the sea where the Hippodrome is. This is the theater. It's where Herod got eaten by worms after that address. Pretty dramatic place, and we were there too. But this isn't that one. This is up by Mount Hermon, up by the headwaters of the Jordan, and it was a place of darkness, spiritually speaking. Now, I don't teach the book of Enoch. I've read it. I'm familiar with it. And according to the book of Enoch, this is where the watchers came down. They descended on Mount Hermon. What I do know is that it was a place of worship of false gods, specifically Pan. There's still a city there, Banias, named after Pan. It's in that area, in that region. So Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, the gates of hell, if you want to say it that way, a place of great demonic influence and everything else. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, I just want you to understand something. Jesus doesn't say, who am I? He knows who he is. After college, you have to go and find yourself. I thought if I ever went looking for somebody, I'd look for somebody more important than myself. I don't know. We weren't brought up to find ourselves, you know what I mean? My parents would laugh at silliness like that. I would. He's not trying to find himself. He's not asking, who am I? Okay? He's not wetting his finger, hole into the air, seeing what are the multitudes saying? There's a reason that he's asking this question. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He's the Son of Man. He already knows who he is, right? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. You know, all three of those are correct, and all three of those are wrong, and I'll show you why. Why would somebody think he's John the Baptist? Because after John the Baptist was caught in prison, Jesus took up his mantle, and he was saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and he was baptizing a la John the Baptist. And some would confuse. Oh, remember, even Herod thought that. He's John the Baptist risen from the dead. And then he goes on to tell the story where he had thrown him in prison and the Herodias' daughter danced Salome and the king, I'll give you half my kingdom, whatever you want. And I want John the Baptist's head on a platter, like right now. And so that was given to her. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Now Elijah and his protege Elisha, they were the miracle-working prophets. If you read through the Old Testament, it's not miracle after miracle after miracle. There wasn't time of Moses, the 10 plagues, and then the wilderness wanderings, and there was a lot of the miraculous that was happening. And then, again, not really. Sometimes, the walls of Jericho fell down. That was not a natural occurrence. It was not an earthquake or anything like that. Even if it was an earthquake, guess who was shaking the earth? I mean, there wasn't like a lot of the miracle. One of the times of miracle was Elijah and Elisha. Someone say, you're Elijah, and because of his miracle working. And besides, wasn't Elijah supposed to come? Isn't that how the Old Testament ends, with the prophecy of the coming of Elijah? So they're expecting Elijah. And others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Why Jeremiah? Because he was weeping at the tomb of Lazarus, because he was weeping over the city of Jerusalem. That didn't happen yet. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and, kill whoever comes to you. I would have gathered you like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. But I think he always had that compassion about him. Always had that, I don't think he was happy-go-lucky whistling and doing a little jig. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, we're told. So, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, some said, you're Jeremiah. Well, those things, he's none of those people, or is he? Now, he's not reincarnated anybody, okay? Let's just throw that away. But wouldn't it be better if I said that John the Baptist and Elijah and Jeremiah are Christ types, at least narrowly, in some part of their ministry? Them plus a whole lot more, as we will see in Hebrews chapter 11, Sunday. So the whole thing, I'm going to take you through Hebrews 11 typologically. I saw somebody doing this. I said, as I was teaching this, I kept wanting to go back and show you why Moses is a Christ type, why the Passover lamb was a Christ type. Why the crossing of the Red Sea was a Christ type. Really? Oh, yeah. Very, very much so. Ways that I've understood it for a long time. I don't always do this. You know why? Because I never get anywhere. Because he keeps appearing in the most unexpected places. He keeps popping up all through the Old Testament. Does that surprise you? The first verse we'll look at, Jesus says, you search the scriptures. You think in them, you have eternal life. These are they which testify of me. Do scriptures testify of him? I'll show you. And you guys know that, and I hope it's not too tedious for you, because I'm going to show you some. I think it will surprise all of us that some of them, you say, I never thought of that. I'm going to show you, and because you know, this is the whole thing. This is why I think reading the scripture this way is so important. So we read about, we're going through Leviticus, and people say, yeah, whenever you're studying that, I won't be here. No, not you, I mean, but you know how it is. Leviticus, are you kidding me? I got to learn that you can eat fish with scales, and but you can't eat fish that, like crustaceans. Who cares about any of that stuff? Oh, it's Leviticus is one of my favorite books to teach, not to read. Even me, I don't like to read it, like a chapter a day, like as you're reading through it. Oh, studying a verse at a time. It's wonderful. Why? Jesus is on every single page. Just start out with the first four or five chapters are about the sacrifices. Why is Jesus like a fellowship offering? Why is he like a wave offering? Or why is he like a sin offering? Why is that? What is that all about? Why, you know, why certain types of animals are kosher for a sacrifice and some aren't? Why is that? Oh my goodness, it's a wonderful study. Anyway, we're gonna look at that. So I think John the Baptist and Elijah and Jeremiah are Christ types. They're like Christ, but they only have it like their narrow beam, narrow gauge. Jesus is the incredible. Like, so we talked about, remember Isaac, and I couldn't help talking, and I think we went to Genesis chapter 22. The first time love is mentioned in the Bible, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and sacrifice him. Wait a second, he's not his only son. For the sake of the picture, he was. Because Abraham plays the part of a father who so loved that he gave his only son. Oh my goodness. And so Ishmael is edited right out of the story for the purpose of moving that type forward. And so we have Isaac, the son, who so loved that who was willing to lay down his life, even unto death. Philippians 2, we'll look at that Sunday. And he's carrying the wood up Mount Moriah. We know it better as Golgotha, where he's going to be sacrificed. Abraham's saying, God must raise him from the dead. And Hebrews 11 tells us that God did raise him from the dead in a figure, means figuratively. Abraham knew he was acting out prophecy. He called the place in the name of, it's going to be seen. This is going to happen here, is what he named the place, right? Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah will provide himself a sacrifice. He knew he was acting out prophecy. Incredible stuff. I'd love to go and develop that but we teach on Genesis 22 when we get there. And so, but I've told you like stuff like that. So I think this is typology here, and I think that's why some people say that. Joseph is a type of Christ. Boaz, Joseph in over 100 ways. According to one book I read. Okay, the question, but who do you say I am? The most important question. The most important question. Base your eternity on the answer. Who do you say that I am? And I'm not being dramatic. Is there pearly gates? There is, but you don't stand on the outside, you know, with the idea of, you know, gaining admittance. And I don't know any of that. And it's St. Peter there with a little checklist. I don't know any of that. But what's the basis of entering heaven? Who do you say that I am? The judge of the whole universe will ask. You better come up with the right answer. But I'll give you the answer right in the beginning, okay? We don't want to sneak up on anybody. This is the answer. Simon Peter answers, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus likes that answer. Paul, it is Peter's proudest moment. I love Peter because he's just, you know, the only time he opens his mouth is to change feet, right? And he's always doing something, saying something just wrong. And here he's like, Jesus says, attaboy, Peter, you done good. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Bar-Jonah means son of Jonah. It's his dad's name. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. The way you'll know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, is God will reveal that. That's how you know. Can you discover it on your own? That's a poser. That's a tough question. I always knew it my whole life. I was brought up from an infant to believe in God, the Father, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. I was Trinitarian in Catholic religion. I always believed it. I didn't believe he could save me. I believe I had to work for my salvation. But I always believed that. Did God, from my earliest days, even before I can remember, let me know that? I don't know how it works. I mean, I honestly don't. But I think at some point, God reveals it to us. Blessed art thou, Simon, flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say, and by the way, this isn't the time. He's going around wearing an ID badge, Son of God. I mean, he's progressively showing it to them. But Peter gets it. And I say unto thee also, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I have to comment on this. You're Peter, Cephas, a stone. And upon this rock I will build my church. Cephas is the stone upon which Jesus builds his church. Well, that's what the Catholics will tell us. And they'll look at this verse. And they're very adamant about this Bible verse, but they're not adamant about any other Bible verses that I can determine. I say, well, let's talk about salvation. We'll talk about that. What constitutes salvation? I only have 3,000 verses I can draw from, but they, nope. Peter's a pope, and whatever he says goes. Okay, one verse theology. And of course, from that they get ex cathedra, Latin, from the chair. When the pope speaks ex cathedra, he cannot make a mistake if he wanted to, because he wouldn't want to, godly man that he is. And when he's not speaking ex cathedra, he can say all kinds of lunacy, like, he can talk about good atheists going to heaven, a la the last pope. I remember Pope John Paul saying, John Paul II, saying that evolution was much more than a theory. And my mom and dad taught me when I was a little kid, you didn't come from no monkey, son. I know my father, my grandmother, and my no monkeys, it never happened. It's not good science, and it's horrible theology. And so I said to my mom, loving son that I am, well, what about that? He said, your pope said, the evolution was more than a theory. She said, well, he wasn't speaking ex cathedra. I said, So when I'm not speaking ex cathedra, I can be a heretic, and that's okay? You didn't like that so good. I think I was disinherited. No, I wasn't. She got very mad at me. Why? Anyway, they make a lot of this verse, but it's not saying anything of that. Peter, you're a stone that you can pick up and throw upon this rock, like the rock of Gibraltar. That's the word. It's a big rock, an outcropping. I'm going to build my church. What's Jesus building his church on? The statement that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Are you in or are you out? You're in. Why? Based on that, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. If it's Peter being the Pope, well, my ship is sunk. You too. I got no chance whatsoever. I got to go do everything he says, even when he does crazy things like, you know, good atheists go to heaven. Good atheists go to heaven, said the last Pope, but heretics like me, no way. Think about it. I think they consigned me to hell, and that was fine with them. It wasn't fine with them, but it was. But they had a real hard time consigning Suze to hell because they really loved her, well, way more than they loved me. So they kind of. But then it was because I was, and I turned, and she never was, so she didn't know any better. So she was kind of get in under the. Didn't know any better clause. Yeah. Yeah. Anyway, they're gone now and they know what's what. I'm not going to say anything more about that. What Jesus builds his church on is that statement, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Who do men say to them? You're the Christ, Son of the living God. Oh, come on in. You're in the kingdom. I think he's a great moral teacher, and you're on the outside looking in. The gates of hell won't prevail against his church. Now, I think people think in terms of like gates, like greater is he that is in you than he that is in the church. God's made you more mighty than your adversaries in him. Don't go out and try to pick a fight with a demon, and that might not go so good. But we're told a lot of verses that we're to fear God, but there's not one verse in all of scriptures that we're supposed to fear Satan. I mean, be vigilant, be sober. Your adversary, he's like a roaring lion. He's seeking whom he may devour. Can he devour? Oh, yeah. Roaring lions. Lions devour. Oh, yeah. Get all nerved up? No. No. No, gates of hell won't prevail against the church. But you think of like gates of hell chasing a Christian down the street or something. Look, gates are a defensive posture. So when you're storming the gates of hell on behalf of Jesus Christ, they can't hold. You remember when he says, a strong man coming in, a stronger man coming into the strong man's house, binding the strong man and spoiling his goods. You're not the strong man, but Jesus is. The stronger man, I should say. The strong man, that's Satan. He doesn't like his house being spoiled. So sad, too bad. We have marching orders. And don't worry. And when we talk about the gates of hell, when you talk about the gates of a city, that was a place where the elders, the aldermen, the town council would meet and prepare plans for war and stratagems, and we're going to build the new aqueduct coming in, and we're going to build over here, and we're going to have a new... I think it's saying the stratagems of hell won't prevail. He's a lot smarter than us. It doesn't matter. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Is this singular Peter? I think it is. But later on, he gives all of them the keys. So it's not anything like, okay, this is the papal see, to be sure. And by the way, I did say that Jesus is the rock, right? You're a little rock, but upon this rock, I'll build my church. And now, how many times in Scripture is Jesus called the rock? Notably, like 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the rock that followed him was Christ. You can build that. You can look that up easily yourself. There's a lot of verses on Jesus being the rock, not Peter being the rock. Peter, when he writes to the church, he says, he's writing to the elders, and he says, I am also an elder. Remember? He never claimed. If he was a pope, he didn't know it. The bishop, first bishop of Rome, right? No, there's no real Bible evidence that he was ever at Rome. He was crucified by a Roman, and some people extrapolate and this and that. Anyway, and I wouldn't make anything of it. I just teach it straight ahead. But again, this is the Catholic whole. If you took this verse away from Catholics, they wouldn't have Catholicism. Would that's it? That's the whole one verse theology. Okay, I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever thou hast shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever thou loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. This means you can go out and make all the rules you want, and God has to keep them, because that's what he says. Come on. I mean, really, I don't want to think that. I think whatever you bind on earth, bound in heaven, in your stewardship as having keys of the kingdom. You're preaching the gospel. And what you say is, like, this is the gospel, okay? This is it. Believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. Reject Jesus Christ and it's not going to go so well. And with that, you have the right to bind and loose in the preaching of the gospel, not you can't make rules and God's bound to keep them. This is what is actually taught. Because if you say, again, going back to Catholic theology, where is it you can't eat meat on Friday, which used to be a rule, but it's not a rule anymore. Where does it say that? Well, whatever you bind in heaven, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And so when they said, okay, you can go back to eat meat on Friday, they loosed it and heaven said, oh, okay, whatever. No, that's the actual teaching. You're laughing and you're kind of a little maybe shocked to hear that. But that's if you think that's what it says, we should talk more. And then charge his disciples should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Now, what's that all about? Isn't it the whole thing is to get people to believe on Jesus? His hour had not yet come. He knows if people just are moving towards like the dramatic and the miracles and stuff like that. You remember in John chapter 6, we looked at after the feeding of the 5,000. I went over to John chapter 6. He told them to get in a boat. Now in John chapter 6, he constrained them. Get in the boat. And they're all like, why? Because they wanted to come and physically make him a king. And he had to disperse the crowd and say, okay, let's all calm down here. Let's all, and I'm sure Peter was, and some of them, he had one, Simon Zelotes, right? Simon the Zealot. He's a zealot. He's like MAGA on steroids. He's, let's get the kingdom back now and let's kill everybody who's going to get in our way. That's what a zealot did. They were called dagger men. They would go into a crowd, you know, stab somebody in the back and walk out in the crowd. And nobody would know who did it. They were not happy about Rome being there. And this is one of Jesus' disciples. Now, I'm saying he was that when he came in. Was he always like that, even after Jesus, like, worked it? No, I don't think so. But that's one of his disciples. And I bet he was all like, yeah, yeah, let's go to the kingdom, go, let's do it. You know, and we got 5,000. You know, we get some more on the way. We can, you know, wipe out that clean Jerusalem of that garrison there and we'll, you know, take over the land again and stuff. And he had to constrain the disciples. And the word is constrain them to get into a boat. Here he's telling them, yeah, okay, you're right, but let's keep that on the down low. I'm going to go to Jerusalem and present myself as the Messiah. That's a prophecy. If you followed me in the Daniel chapter 9 teaching, it's a prophecy that had to do with the calendar to the very day. The day that Jesus presented himself as Mashiach Nagid, Messiah, the prince, was the very day that was prophesied, the 69 weeks of years to the day, no margin of error. That's when he came to Jerusalem, presented himself as the Messiah. And then he was weeping over the the city. Oh, if you only knew in what? This thy day. And he held them responsible for knowing Daniel chapter 9. Okay, that's a story for another time. This is not, he's not just trying to wipe out everyone's memory or something like this. He says his hour has not yet come. You remember several times they wanted to come and make him a king. His hour had not yet come. They wanted to stone him for claiming to be the Messiah. What? His hour had not yet come. He wasn't going to be stoned in Jerusalem. He's going to be crucified in Jerusalem. They wanted to do a lot of things. They wanted in Nazareth to throw him off a hill. We saw that hill. Pretty dramatic. So you're stoned all at once. They don't hit you with rocks. They just throw you on top of the rocks till you're flat, and that's all there is to it. If you fall off the hill, you're dead. I'm going to tell you right now. But his destiny was not to drown in the sea, to get thrown off a hill, to be stoned. His destiny was to be crucified at Jerusalem. And why does he say, okay, let's keep this, you telling people that I'm the Christ, let's keep that on the down low, because his hour had not yet come. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. This is new in Matthew. This is the first time he's saying, hey, okay, guys, let me tell you how this is going to play out. You're wondering where this is all going? Hey, are we going to restore the kingdom at this time? Well, I got a little bit of a different plan, okay? Will the kingdom be restored? Yeah, at least 7 years from now, and probably a little bit more than that. Who knows, right? We got to go through the tribulation period. The kingdom will be restored, but other stuff's going to happen first. And he says, I'm going to let you in on the plan. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. It's all through the Old Testament. Notably, Psalm 22, right? Typologically, everywhere. But how about Isaiah 53? Right? Again, Daniel chapter 9. It talks about he's going to present himself as king to the day. And then it says, and then Messiah will be, and the Hebrew word is karat. It means cut off. It means murdered for a capital crime. Was he murdered for a capital crime? Yes, specifically blasphemy. It's all through the Old Testament. Now he's saying, I think you're reading scripture wrong. Let me tell you how it's going to play out. I'm going to be killed, but I'll be raised again the third day. So when he's talking about his crucifixion, he's also talking about his resurrection. It's only going to be 3 days, guys. It seems like they never got this. The women did. The women did. They went to the tomb expecting resurrection. They, even when they come back and they start telling the disciples, they didn't believe them. And Jesus kind of gives them the business for that. He upbraids them for the lack of faith. Didn't I tell you, and didn't I tell you, and didn't I tell you, and didn't I tell you? This is the first time he tells them. I'm going to be killed, I'm going to be raised the third day. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. No way, Jose. Peter, again. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. You're a stumbling block. Okay, that's what he means by offense. Thou savorest not, he's saying, you don't understand, is what the word says. You don't understand the things that be of God, but those that be of men. You're talking like a natural man. You're not talking like someone who's been invested in the kingdom. You don't talk like you're having the keys right now. You're talking like an ordinary. Well, wouldn't you say that? Oh, no. I mean, we got plans. I got a plan. It's called redemption. It's very important. You can't turn me from this. He calls him Satan. This is Jesus just overstating his case here a little bit. Jesus, come on. He's not Satan. Did Jesus misspeak or stutter Or, yeah, I should probably scale that back. I didn't mean Satan. I meant you're getting a little, you're out there. No, Satan. Would he take that, like the heart, and would that wound him? Yeah, faithful are the wounds of a friend. He's saying in such a way that you got to understand, it's not your plan, it's God's plan. Salvation is kind of an important thing. It's not an afterthought. This is the reason I'm here. You got to get hold of this, and you better get hold of it now. Anything you've got planned other than this is satanic. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now we understand how he's going to be killed. Verse 21, I'm going to be killed. But you should have known that again if you were familiar with Psalm 22. Specifically, we'll go back and look at all the verses. But there's, you know, they will look upon me whom they have pierced. Zechariah, right? The piercing is definitely part of it. If anyone will come after me, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let me tell you what that's going to look like, Jesus said. You got to deny yourself. It's not your plan. Oh, be there far from you, Jesus. We got plans for you. You're going to be the king. You're going to take David's seat. We're going to get rid of Rome. Oh, whoa, 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 whoa. I got a plan. I got to die for humanity. I got to raise from the dead. I'm going to give you the Spirit of God. I'm going to send you on a mission. I'm going to go to heaven. It's all rolling out exactly like we can't vote on it. We can't change it. And trying to is selfish and even demonic. You want to deny self. I don't know if I can. I felt God spoke to me about, I was talking about revival and stuff. I felt God spoke to me. And I'll give you the very, very short of it. Revival can happen anytime you want. You're holding that switch, not God. Anytime you want to get really serious about following God, denying yourself and taking his cross, he'll meet you there at that place. Now, if a whole church does it, the church is revived. If a whole town does it, the whole town is revived. The whole country does it. But and then if we see people, it will catch on. People will do. But it starts right here in our own heart. I am living for Jesus Christ and nothing else, and I won't listen to anything else. I'm as crazy. I'm a madman. I've got my plan to follow Jesus Christ, and I will not listen to anything else. And I want to stay away from things. Now, it's going to take you a second to work this all out. Anything that deters me from the goal of serving Jesus Christ my whole life, and Jesus said, I'll meet you there. Look at what he says. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What's his cross? An instrument of torturous death to self. And I want to tell you something. Self dies hard and it keeps resurrecting. Every time I think I got it beat, I don't. It's a dailiness to it. Okay, God, you're God. I'm not. I'm going to follow you. I'm not going to have it my way. That's revival in a nutshell. My people who are called by my name, humble themselves, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. I'm not so sure I'm done my wicked ways yet, God. I got a plan. I got an agenda. Well, let me tell you how it's going to work. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. It's as easy as believing, but I don't think the Christian life is easy. And by the way, it's simple, but it's very, very hard on the selfish. Whoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. I would expound this, but I'd rather the Holy Spirit of God expound it to you privately later, or tomorrow morning, or next week, or whatever you want to get along with God and pray this through. What does it look like? Saving your life and losing it. What does it look like? What's the nuts and bolts of it? Losing your life for his sake and finding it. What does that look like on a daily basis? What is that? I give you like a general. But aren't we there, Adam? Well, you tell me. And by the way, it's okay to be okay with God. I'm not trying to rebuke anybody here. I'm not trying to play the Holy Spirit. I'm going to tell you a bunch of louses, and you better, you know, straighten up and fly right, or God's going to cloud up and rain all over. I'm not trying to be like anything like that. I'm just reading the verses. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And I, but it's quite a cost. And he goes, yeah, I know, but what does a man profit if he shall gain the whole world? I want to be wealthier than Bill Gates and Warren Buffett and Jeff Bezos, all combined, and anyone else if they're wealthy, right? Why? If you had the whole world, where would you keep it, right? I'd have to build a bigger garage. I don't want to build a bigger garage. Whosoever will save his life, so what does a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now, I've thought of that a lot of times, right? It's all about whoever dies with the most toys wins. That's the stupidest bumper sticker I ever read in my entire life, barring none. What if you gain the whole world, but you lose your soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? How much is that going to cost you? Just give it to him. You can't buy it back, but he'll give it to you. He'll give you life eternal. The Son of Man shall come. This is what you got to keep in focus. This is what you got to keep in mind. The Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. Then he shall reward every man according to his works. But I got a pocket full of coin, and I'm going to get to the front of the line. I'm going to show God how awesome I am. He's going to like, what were you doing? That stuff is, it's, oh, I got all this gold. Don't you understand? He goes, yeah, in heaven, that's pavement. What are you showing me? What are you impressing me with? But I can buy all this stuff. Not in heaven. God, Jesus is going to come back in the glory of his Father with his angels. What do you want to look like then? You want to look like the guy who gave him your life. You gave him yourself. You denied him. You took up his cross, death to self, and you followed him. Following him. That's what I want to do. When he comes, I want to be his follower. You said jump. I said how high. You said go. I said yep. On it like a hornet. Yep. What else we'll do? Some sort of modified, half-hearted. I'll live for you a little bit, but mostly I want to live for me. Not when the Son of Man comes in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he's going to pass out these rewards. We talked about that. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. What is the book of Hebrews about? Don't give up now. There's rewards. Remember, they come right to the edge of the promised land. Oh, there's giants. There's rewards. I've got every man his inheritance, every man under his vine, under his fig tree. I know how to bless. I give you cattle. I can give you lands. I can give you peace. I can but wine in abundance and fig trees and pomegranates. I know how to bless. He's going to reward every man according to his works. With what? Crowns, which means has something to do with our capacity to worship him eternally. That's in Revelation 4 and 5. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste death till he see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Oh my goodness, what's that all about? Cliffhanger. I'll give you it. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, bringing them to a high mountain apart. The transfiguration is the answer to verse 28. But we'll look at that next time. Let's stand, let's pray. A lot of stuff in this chapter, huh? No, it's a big chapter. It's like, I could probably spend several weeks there, but we're in a kind of marching pace.